now turn to Scripture together, the joy and the privilege of having access to God's Word. We should never take that for granted. It is such a gift that He gives us. I invite you to pull it out. You can find it inside your bulletin, of course, in a Bible if you have one, and you can also follow along on the screen. We are in the New Testament letter of 1 Corinthians in chapter 9, verses 19 through 27. Hear now God's word. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessing. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Good morning, everyone. It's great to be here with you. And as most of you know, now if you're new here, you don't know this, but we are heading into a building eventually. October 22nd is when we are going to be in that building. I heard one woo. And, you know, like I said last week, it helps me. Help me. Yes. There we go. Thank you. So, we want to get the word out, as you know. And we've got these cards right over here. The cards that are in that little sign have Carla Musi, our very own Carla Musi's testimony, and how the Lord radically transformed her life by Jesus. So, please take some of those and hand those out. It's a really encouraging story that she shares, and would love for you to share that with other people. And then we also have these postcards. Yesterday, Leah and I went through our Christmas card list, and we have 30 or 40 cards that we're going to send out, and would love for you to just think about who you want to show up. Does relate directly to this text, and I want to share with you amazing story that goes back to the founding of our nation. This is a picture, of course, of George Washington. He's crossing the Delaware River on December 25th, 1776, surprise attacking German mercenary soldiers in what is now New Jersey. But a few months before that, on August the 30th, the colonial armies, the army of the colonies was in bad shape. They had been harassed, really an amateur army. They'd been harassed by the greatest, most powerful army in the world, the British Army, and they had retreated to the Brooklyn or the East River, and they were stuck. They had not slept for 3 days, and George Washington decided that they needed to retreat, and in order to retreat, they had to cross the river, and they didn't have boats. And that's a problem. So they conscripted a bunch of boats that night. It went much slower than they needed it to go. And they only had enough boats to get a third of the army across at a time. So they had to do three separate crossings. And imagine thousands of soldiers getting in these little boats and going across. It took a long time. The problem was that the British Army was right there. And when day broke, if they saw the retreat, they would be annihilated, because either one-third or two-thirds of the army would be gone, and then they would move in and attack. Well, as day broke on that day, August 30th, 1776, there was a heavy fog, And that heavy fog lasted for 2 hours, just enough time for them to get across the river and to retreat and to live to fight another day. And there's a historian named David McCullough who wrote the book 1776, and he shares this story. And what he said about Washington is really inspiring. This is what he says. This is a longer quote, but he says, "Financial support from France, military support from the French army and navy would play a large part in the outcome of the Revolutionary War. But in the last analysis, it was Washington and the army that won the war. The army was the key to victory, and it was Washington who held the army together. He was not a brilliant strategist or tactician. He was not a gifted orator. He was not an intellectual. At several crucial moments, he had shown marked indecisiveness. He had made serious mistakes in judgment. But above all, Washington never gave up. Again and again, in letters to Congress and in his orders to his men, he called for, quote, perseverance of spirit, patience and perseverance, for unremitting courage and perseverance. Without Washington's leadership and unrelenting perseverance, the revolution almost certainly would have failed," end quote. And I want to bring that story up because it is reminiscent of the man who wrote this letter, 1 Corinthians. And we're in this series called Corinth in the First Century, New Albany in the 21st, and how the church was then and who we are as the church now. And Paul, as a missionary, exhibited unremitting courage and perseverance. And what he is calling us to in this passage in 1 Corinthians 9 is the same thing, unremitting courage and perseverance in our Christian faith as it relates to other people out there who don't know Christ. And I know how I feel when I read things like this or when I look at Paul's life. I know how woefully far short I fall as it relates to his example. And you know, you may feel that way as well. But that does not mean that you and I are not called to take a look at our own lives and whether or not we are growing in unremitting courage and perseverance to not only follow Christ, but to get the word out about Christ. That's what this passage is about. Let's pray, and then we'll take a look at it. Father, we thank you for the gift of your word and those saints who have gone before us. It's often easy for us to look at Paul and say, there's just no way I could be like him. And we're probably right in that assessment, but that does not mean that you don't call us to greater courage and perseverance. Just as this church has exhibited those two wonderful virtues over the course of these last few years, we are called even more into the future to practice greater courage and perseverance. May we do it, and may we do that for the sake of the gospel. May we serve other people that they might see how amazing you are, Jesus. And Lord, we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit so that we can understand your word and rejoice in it and apply it to our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first part of the passage, if you want to look at the text, verses 19 through 22, Paul says that he is free from all and a servant to all at the same time. He says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them." Win more of them to who? To Christ. Win more of them to Christ. And to be clear, Paul understands that it is not his persuasiveness that leads people to Christ. It is the power of the Holy Spirit alone. Amen? We know that's true, and yet God uses means, and the means that he uses is often people like you and me, his very own people, his called sons and daughters. And Paul, he knows that he's free, and we talked about this last week. The Christian is called to freedom. We are freed from the constraints of worrying about whether we are loved by God. And if we perform well today, well, that must mean God loves us. But tomorrow, if we do a bad job, God doesn't love us anymore. No, we're free from all that because we're saved by grace through faith. We are loved. So we're free from that worry. We're free from man-made laws. We're free from the Old Testament ceremonial laws and dietary laws because Christ has fulfilled those. So Paul is gloriously free, And yet, he is obligated by the law of Christ to love his neighbor, particularly his neighbor who is lost, who doesn't know Jesus. And so Martin Luther, 1,500 years later, echoes this sentiment when he says, "A Christian is a perfectly free lord of all, subject to none. A Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all." That's the sense of this, that we are free, but we are free to serve and to love the people whom God places in our lives. And so it's wonderful that we are judged only by the living God, but Paul says that this freedom is to be placed in the service to other people. And so he says that he is a servant to all. He is a servant to Jews, to those under the law. And I think these are used as, they're similar terms. They're used together. He says in verse 20, "To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law." These are the same category, just described in two different ways. So what's Paul saying? He's saying that if he's going to a Jewish home and he's going to have a meal with them, he'll go kosher. He'll eat according to the dietary laws of the people who are hosting him. Why? Because he wants to connect with them and then point them to the Messiah who fulfilled those dietary laws. But will he sacrifice what he wants to eat in order to connect with the people around him? Yes, he will. He will become like those under the law. But if he goes the next day to the home of a Gentile, a Greek or a Roman, he will become as those outside the law. Verse 21, "To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law." So he goes next door to the Gentile's house, and they're offering shrimp wrapped in bacon. Dig in. He'll eat those. I mean, I can't imagine that he didn't like those too. But the point is that he's outside the law. He doesn't have to fulfill the ceremonial dietary laws. And if those around him, if it helps for him to be able to connect to them, that's what he'll do. He will do that for the sake of winning them to Christ. Now, he does, this parenthetical statement is really important. He doesn't mean that he is free from all obligations. The moral law of Christ is still enforced, okay? So Paul would never say to the murderers, "I became a murderer," you know, to win them to Christ. He doesn't mean that. He means that he will do whatever it takes short of sinning to connect with people. He goes on, he says, "To the weak, I became weak." And we talked about this last, W-E-E-K, last week. We talked about how there are some with a heightened conscience, and they might be Christians, they might not. They might be a non-Christian who is, they are contemplating coming out of idol worship, and you know there's this meat sacrificed to idols, and they don't want to eat it. Paul, fine, I won't eat that either. I know that the idol is nothing, but I'm not going to eat that because it might make people stumble. And then he says that he will become all things to all people. Look at what it says. "I have become all," this is verse 22, "I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some." Again, this is not his doing, it's the power of the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit uses means, and often the means are us, so that he might save some. And I do want to remind us what Jenny Corr was just talking about. A great example of this, I mean, a great example is college students who give 25 hours a week to go hang out with middle school and high school kids. Believe me, that's not their preferred social circle. I mean, you middle school, high school kids, I love you. But college kids are not begging to hang out with you. They love you because they love Jesus and they want to shine the light of Christ in your life. And that's a huge gift. That's exactly what Paul is talking about. What about for us? What about you students? You have a peer group around you. Are you connecting with those kids that are in your classes? And are you pointing them to Jesus? Are you praying for them? Are you inviting them to Young Life or youth group or church? Are you thinking about your classes as mission fields? And that goes for of course, for us as adults, we ought to be looking at the world around us as a strategic mission field, no matter where we are, our neighborhood, where we work. Some of you are doing that to great effect. And I think what Paul's describing here is what we would call friendship evangelism, like becoming friends with people and being in their lives so that as opportunities arise, we can engage them in spiritual things. And there are all kinds of tools that help, but not every tool is great and perfect for every situation. It depends on what situation you're in. Do you remember last year the tool that we were talking about and teaching on? You remember this? The three circles, do you remember this? Now, I don't know if is it a great tool? Maybe. Have you used it? I haven't used it much either. It's just another way of equipping all of us to be able to communicate the gospel, but you may never use this actually in real time, but hopefully it gives you just another way to communicate what is true. And I will tell you this, one of the things that tool emphasizes is that when people are really low, when some tragedy breaks through in their lives, they are looking for help. And if we are close in proximity to them and in relationship with them, it opens up a door. It opens up an opportunity. So maybe the way that you are applying this is just by developing relationships with the people around you who are not believers, and you're praying and you're hoping that a door opens. Now, sometimes you kick the door down, and we're called to do that. Paul didn't wait meekly for the door to open. He kicked the door down. And there are times we do that, but there are other times where we wait and where we are patient and where we look for an opportunity and often. I mean, we've seen it in our church over and over again. Someone who goes through a terrible loss and they're looking for help and somebody invites them or somebody goes over and visits them and prays for them, and then there's a door that opens for the gospel and someone comes to know Christ. We have a chance to minister to and serve people who are hurting. And this is so serious. Paul uses this amazing analogy of the big race in verses 24 through 26. For Corinth, this was a perfect analogy in the first century. Every other year, the second largest athletic competition in the known world happened there. Second only to what? The Olympic Games. That was the biggest one. The second largest athletic competition in the known world was the Isthmian Games. And does everybody remember what an isthmus is, other than a terrible word to pronounce? It's a landmass that's surrounded by water. I think that's the definition, something like that. Anyway, they would have a competition there, okay? And it was very popular, and people trained like crazy for this. And then at the end, the winner would have a garland placed on their head as the champion. Well, after a few weeks, what happened to the greenery? It got brown. It was perishable. And Paul is saying, we are working for an imperishable wreath. But I think that athletic, that's a metaphor that is just as powerful, maybe even more powerful in the 21st century than it was in the first century. I mean, we love sports. And we follow sports pretty closely, and it is interesting. It's this battlefield that people engage and they struggle in. In preparation for my sermon earlier this week, I talked to this little guy. His name's Patrick Gerd, and he grew up in our church, and he is a tight end for Ohio State, and the reason I wanted to talk to him is I wanted to understand exactly what they do in all of their preparation, all of their workouts, all of their nutrition, and I listened to him for about an hour and 15 minutes describe in great detail all of the things that they do, and it was absolutely fascinating. Patrick arrived as a young, skinny man of 6'4", 225. They wanted him up to 240 to 245. And so there was this nutrition regimen that he and everybody else goes through. And I don't know if you can see this very well, but it just eat, 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 eat. And then you go to bed, and then you get up and do it again. And it's amazing what how much they eat. I asked him how many calories he takes in a day, and he said around 3,500 calories. Now, for those of you who understand that, that is an absolutely massive number. And yet it's hard for them to gain weight. Why? Because they are put that much output. So when he, as a freshman, he had to, and by the way, a nutritionist will pick out food for you, go to the grocery store with you to show you what to pick out. And he was prescribed four PB&Js right before he went to bed. Every night he had to do that. And he said that, like, he's so sick of, he'll never eat another PB&J again. Just so sick of it. He had to eat four every single night in order to get up to the weight that he needed to get up to. They also check, they're really conscious, which is a great thing about the health of the athletes. So they will monitor their heart, and they will also monitor their hydration. And before every practice, this is a hydration monitor with various shades of color. And what they'll do is before you work out, you will use the restroom. And as you use the restroom, they will analyze how hydrated you are. And if you aren't hydrated enough, you're drinking 3 pounds of water before the workout begins. And you'll have salt tablets so that you actually keep the hydration in your body. And it is incredibly, like, it's very, very precise. The weekly workouts are just, this is their indoor workout facility. And man, he said that at the end of the season's over, late December, they get a week off, and the whole thing starts again. And they're doing, Mondays they're doing upper body, and they're running. Tuesdays they're doing lower body. Wednesday they're doing upper body. Thursday they're doing lower body. Friday they do fun things. They break up into position groups, and they have mat drills where they have to be there at 6 a.m. At 6:30 a.m. it starts these ridiculously difficult things that they're doing. And if one of the position group makes a mistake, guess what? They got to start the drill all over, and it just builds this incredible intensity and competitiveness and unity. And then this is the weight room. They do all kinds. I mean, the ways that they measure everything is incredible. And then they'll do these competitions. And he said the worst thing of all of the things they do, I was really surprised by this, is this thing. Does anybody know what this is? It's a resistance bike, and it tracks your wattage of, and so they'll do relays where three guys against three guys, and they'll go a minute and a half as hard as they can possibly go, and then switch, and whoever wins, wins, and you really want to win. He said it's just absolutely horrible. They measure everything, all of the metrics. They annually, they measure body fat, lean muscle mass, 40-yard dash, 20-yard split, 10-yard split, three-cone vertical squat, deadlift, broad jump, bench press, pull-ups. They measure that religiously. They measure sleep. They monitor sleep and how much good sleep you are getting. I mentioned hydration, practice efforts. They have a little sensor on shoulder pads, and that sensor actually tells you how fast you ran, how long you ran, your hard effort distance. One of the trainers actually talked about this heat scanner camera, and if you're coming off an injury, it will scan how much body heat is coming off that knee that was injured to determine whether you're working it out too hard or not hard enough. It is absolutely incredible how precise all of it is, and they're doing this to win the prize. And it's so competitive and so difficult to win the prize. It'd be amazing to win the prize. But you know where I'm going with this, right? Paul is telling us that we ought to be at least that committed. And he's not talking about that to earn our salvation. Please do not confuse this. He's not saying that if you do all these things, then God will love you. No, you're already saved by grace through faith, through what Christ has done. Amen? That said, we're now enlisted in this race. And so I want you to think about this, to reflect on this. When you hear about how hard football players work to be the best version of themselves on the football field, are we getting up in the morning a little bit early to pray, to get on our knees and pray, to pray for those who are lost, to pray for those who don't know Christ? Are we serious about reaching people? Do we read the Word of God every day? Or do we have every excuse in the book? I'm too busy. I get too much homework. My work life is really hard right now. Are we doing this? Are we here? Do we put a fence around Sunday morning and say, I'm not doing anything else. Sunday morning, I am here in worship because the Sabbath is really important. God talked about it in the Bible. And so I'm going to worship with God's people. Do you have a group of people that really know what's happening in your life? And if not, are you willing to go and find it? Are you discipling the most important little disciples, the ones in your household? I mean, are you investing time and praying with them, teaching them the Word of God? Are you prayerfully reaching out to the people around you? I mean, there are things that we ought to be doing, and again, not to earn salvation, but to be serious about this wreath that we are running for, this imperishable wreath that Paul talks about. In a race, all the runners run, only one receives the prize. Verse 24, so run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. I think what this is referring to is just simply, do we, you and I, are we disciplined in our approach to our relationship with God and to whether we are looking outward? And look, this isn't to heap guilt upon people. This is to, are there practical steps? One thing that you could do differently in order to prepare yourself spiritually for the things that God wants to see, that God will accomplish one way or the other. Be great to be part of that. Amen? Here's a picture. It's a beautiful picture. It's a picture of the sanctuary that is being built right now. And it's not quite done. And the 22nd, keep praying. It's going to happen, right? It's going to happen, right? The 15th, yes, I got an amen. Good, thank you, Sister Lily. The 15th, we're going to be at the McCoy. It's going to be one service. It's going to be awesome. We're celebrating the end of our time of being in the God's people in the desert, moving from place to place. So we're praying for this. Do you know how many people this sanctuary seats? 460 people. That's big. Do you know how many people would come to two services where it seats 460? I did the math ahead of time so I wouldn't get it wrong. It's 920, okay? 920. Do you know how many people come to church on a given Sunday right now, roughly? 350 to 400, okay? It's a lot of room for growth. Wouldn't it be amazing if on the 22nd of October, that place was packed? It was filled with people. And there were people in the back standing because there weren't enough pews to house everyone. That would be awesome. Amen? Amen. You know what might even be more amazing? And this is what's going to happen. There's going to be a lot of people there on the 22nd, and then all of the hype, like we're going to just get into what regular church life is in the building. And those numbers will drop, probably. What would be really amazing is if 6 months from now, in February or March, those people that you've been praying for and reaching out to and inviting, you're in relationship with them and you're praying for them. And suddenly the Lord opens up a door. And as you have them over to your home for dinner or something and you're watching a game or whatever, then they start talking about, so tell me again about this. I didn't come on in October, but tell me about this church because I'm going through a terrible time. And you invite them and they hear the gospel and their life is radically transformed. That would be amazing. If the person you're working with, you know, in the office, and you've mentioned a couple times, hey, I'll pray for you. They come in, and they're going through a terrible divorce, and they don't know what to do, and they remember that you said you would pray for them, and now they want to talk to you. I mean, that does actually happen. That happens in the lives of faithful people here in this church. What if that happened in your life? That would be even cooler than, you know, a big event. What would be even more amazing is real, genuine, transformed lives. And people come, and then they start learning about what it means to follow Jesus, and they start discipling their children, and the next generation is dramatically changed. It has happened, it is happening, and it will happen, but we better be ready. We better be willing to put in the time to work at what God is calling us to do. And don't forget, there is a tremendous, there's spiritual warfare, there's temptation, there is the possibility that we love Jesus and we get lost and we go down a road that we should never go down, and we end up disqualifying ourselves. The inward test, verse 27, I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul is reminding us that sin is dangerously attractive. And lest we forget, we ought to watch ourselves and our doctrine very closely, all of us. Because sin is attractive. Now, what prevents us from going down a path that leads to disaster? Here's what prevents us. Having a vision of the joy of Jesus, of knowing him, of serving him, that makes those paltry, sinful pleasures look like garbage. And that's what they are, garbage. They end up destroying people. And some of you might be in the midst of a tremendous battle, and people around you know it, and they might even tell you that, and you haven't listened. It's time to listen to that. If you are secure in your salvation, amen. But watch yourself. Paul tells all of us, watch yourselves so that you don't disqualify yourselves. And what prevents you from being disqualified? It's all the things that I've just talked about. It's being in the Word of God. It's being in prayer. It's having other people around you who actually know you well enough to say, be careful what you're doing. You should think about doing something different. You should think about turning away from that so that you do not disqualify yourself. And why would we do all of this? Why? This is my last point, verse 23. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them, those who receive it, in its blessings. Why would we get up early to pray, get up early to read the Bible? Why would we go to small group when we'd rather stay home? Why would we confess something that's really embarrassing and shameful and yet be prayed for and encouraged and challenged to knock it off? Why would we do all of that? It's inconvenient. It's so that we can share with other people in the blessings of the gospel in the same way that you and I have shared in the truth of the gospel. And what is the gospel? It's good news, euangelion. It's the greatest news. It's the news that we are not an accident, that this world is not just a collocation of atoms that are bouncing against each other randomly and purposelessly. We are created by an amazing divine God who, in his Trinitarian love, it's bubbled over. That love is bubbled over into the creation of the universe. And it is good. And we are made in his image, and we are very good. We're created for a relationship with him. We're created to know him and love him and to worship him and to be the people that he calls us to be. And yet, all of us have turned away from that great God and have turned in on ourselves. And in our selfishness and in our sinfulness, we have alienated ourselves from God. And we are on the path of damnation. And we may not feel like that's fair, but that's the truth. And in that position of heading headlong into damnation, eternal separation from God, God did not give up on us. He sent his son Jesus, the eternal son, who came and took on flesh, fully God, fully human, who lived unlike anyone else has ever lived. He lived a perfect life without turning in on himself. And the king of the universe submitted to serving all. And he died on the cross. And when he died on the cross, he paid for sin. And he reconciled sinners. Then he rose again, demonstrating that he is indeed the king of the universe. and by the power of the Holy Spirit, all who repent of sin and trust in Christ receive forgiveness and grace and salvation. That's the great, great news. Amen. Don't we want to share in it? I will tell you, there is no more powerful blessing, there's no greater joy in this life than seeing someone that you have prayed for and that you have reached out to actually become a follower of Christ. And maybe they were before. I mean, it's hard to tell. We don't know. Only the Spirit knows. Maybe somebody was a Christian and they just weren't doing anything with it. And now their life is transformed and their foundation is Jesus. And the vision of their life is so filled with Jesus that it crowds out all these other paltry sins. And you've been part of that? That is sharing in the blessings of the gospel. So the blessing of the gospel is best shared with others. It's like a good meal. It's best shared with others. So brothers and sisters, let's train together. Let's run the race. Let's see God use us to reach people in our community as we bring the unchanging message of the gospel to our community. Pray with me. Father, thank you for your grace and mercy and love. Thank you for all that you are doing in the life of this church. I'm humbled by brothers and sisters, young people who are on mission with you. It's truly inspiring. And I know also that there are some of us who are really not committing to being spiritual athletes. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be faithful to you wherever we are. We're all in different places, wherever we are. Lord, help us to take the next step. Help us to see our neighborhood, where we work, where we go to school, as a mission field. And Lord, give us grace to prayerfully, consistently reach out to those around us that you call and command us to. And silently, Lord, Holy Spirit, please come and impress upon our hearts who specifically we ought to be praying for and then who we ought to be reaching out to. Hear our prayers, Lord. We know that you do through your Son, Jesus. And we pray now according to how he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power and the glory forever. Amen.